Amen. All right, good. Thank you, Maranatha Baptist Church, for having my family and I here today. And wow, I love Maranatha Baptist Church. 8 missionaries sent out of here, 5 churches planted. What a rich history Maranatha Baptist Church has. And I'm thankful that you're here, and I am thankful that you're part of this church. I'm thankful for a church that loves God and loves God's Word. And it doesn't get any better than loving God and loving His Word. See you, Netisimes. Have a good day. And so praise the Lord. They get excited about that. And man, praise God for children. Amen. I have to praise God for children, right? You know, we've had 12 kids, and now we've got 15. Is it 15? 15 grandkids. Holy mackerels, that's a lot of kids. And you ought to be a fly on the wall at the Netisimes house when we have the family over, and it's a mess, okay? And so praise the Lord for that. My friendship with Pastor Jim Davidson, and I look back, man, 1995, I get stationed aboard the USS Stump, recently saved, recently getting right with the Lord. They get on board, we're going out to sea, and I'm looking for somebody, anybody that's a Christian on board that ship so we can fellowship. And I remember talking with him and realizing he's a Christian, goes to a good church in the area. And then I remember saying, you know, when we get going on this, we should start a Bible study. And I can almost picture going down a ladder well and us talking about starting a Bible study together, not knowing what that meant or how to do it. And we got underway and we began to try to invite people and try to be a blessing to people. And people came. It truly is a miracle. And we're just new Christians trying to teach people God's Word. And your pastor, one of the things I want to say is he is not a professional Christian. He's a real Christian. And behind the scenes, loves God, loves Him with all his heart, loves God's Word. He's genuine. He's real. And I've known him for a long time. Gets out of the military, and that goes for your wife also. Wow, going to Michigan, I believe, and eventually the Lord led you to Tennessee. And then getting on fire for God as far as surrendering for the ministry and going to North Carolina here, Shelby, going to school, and then getting called to be an assistant pastor, and then eventually working up in West Virginia. And then I remember when Maranatha Baptist Church called your pastor, Jim Davidson, to be the pastor. So excited for him. And you know, behind the scenes, not just publicly, but behind the scenes, your pastor has a heart for God, loves the Lord. And boy, it doesn't get any better than that. And his family, wow, man, what a wonderful pastor's wife and those kids and Quincy, man, playing the trumpet over at the Chesapeake Baptist Church through the years. You got a jewel. You got a precious, precious pastor. And you don't be surprised one day. You have a group of people that walk in the back of this church right there. They're sitting on that back pew. And they're not really visiting your church here. They're looking at your pastor and thinking behind the scenes, man, we're going to call that man to be our pastor. Hold on to them. Treat him good. You've got a great man of God here at the Maranatha Baptist Church, a great, great family. And I'll tell you what, whether you know it or not, there's churches all over America who would beg and plead to have the pastor that you have here. He's a good, good man. Now, on that note, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 21. Oh yes, the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 21. I'm excited and a little bit nervous because the book of Judges is not necessarily a flowery book of you know, everybody's doing right. Everybody's on fire for God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Judges, you find God's people living in darkness. God's people living lives of sin. Sometimes in the Bible, you ever read it where like you get to one of those chapters, like you get nervous. You know what's going to happen because you've read it before, but you're like, no, don't do it. And there's lots of chapters in the Bible. You get to the end of Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21. There is a story there. You know what's going to happen. Like, I mean, you already know it. You're Bible believers. You love God's Word. You know the last little chapters of Job and the story about the Benjamites, the stories about that man from Ephraim, his concubine, how eventually she gets killed and what happens next. We'll look at that story in a little bit. And then the results where there is war between God's people, the children of Israel, and the Benjamites, God's people fighting God's people. Oh, yeah, God's people fighting God's people. It shouldn't happen, but it happens. And God's people killing God's people, it's bad. It's ugly. It happens. And then we get to the point, you know, when we ever see God's people fighting God's people, sometimes you see a squabble at a church or a squabble between two Christians, a husband and a wife, and you wonder why. Why does that happen? Why did it get to the point where God's people are fighting God's people? Why the big mess? And here in chapter 21, the war between God's people, the children of Israel and the Benjamites, all of a sudden is over. The Benjamites have been defeated. And they're looking at the Benjamites almost as a lost tribe. The Benjamites might be a tribe no more. And the children of Israel, they gather together, they go to the house of God, and they'll see it. And you'll see it as we read this. They'll ask a question about why. Basically what they're asking is, why did this happen? Why the big mess? Now, let's try to read this together. We'll read Judges chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. I don't know if you do this, but if I'm allowed to do this, can we all stand for the reading of God's Word? And we'll read these three verses all together in unison. Judges chapter 21, starting in verse number 1. Ready? Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." Now stop right there. It's not just talking about one man, Benjamin. It's talking about the children, the tribe of Benjamin. And in that war, they'd say, "We're not going to give our wives to that tribe of Benjamin. Let them suffer." Okay, look at verse 2. Ready? And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God and lifted up their voices and wept sore and said, "O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel?" Oh, you know, you're here, you're just putting your mind on this subject, but as we go through that, that's a big question. How did we get to this point? Why did this happen? They're weeping. There's emotions involved there. There's tens of thousands of God's people that had just died. There's moms that no longer have their children. There's husbands that are there that are no longer, and the whole family's in disarray. Why the big mess? Now, we're going to pray, but here's the important thing. Sometimes in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, we see God's people saved by the blood of the crucified one. We see people that have been serving the Lord, living for God, and they go from a mountaintop of God's blessing to all of a sudden, what happened to that family? What happened to this? And you see that in churches sometimes. You see that. And sometimes we pull out our hair. That's why I lost my hair right there. We pull out our hair and say, how did this happen? And I believe if we sort of search into this, we look into this, we look for some clues, we're going to find the answer to this question, why the big mess? Let's do this. Let's bow our heads, bow our hearts, ask the Lord to bless. Dear Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for the book of Judges. Often, Lord, when we go to the Bible, I go to the Bible, I read a story, and I contemplate, why in the world did you put that in there? And Lord, I pray that you help us to see that chapters 19, 20, and 21 of the book of Judges is important. And I have no doubt I needed the truth found in there. Lord, I have no doubt that the Maranatha Baptist Church needs to be reminded about the truth today. Help us to see clearly. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We know the last verse of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, really gives you the synopsis of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And this puzzle right here is interesting, and I was on a plane flight with my wife, Mandy. We went to the Philippines, and on the way home, I found this thing called Sudoku, and on the back of the plane right there, you can play a game, and I'd never really played Sudoku, And I pressed easy. You press, you know, you got the little button, you press easy, medium, hard. I pressed the easy button. And as I got to the easy button, man, I went through that Sudoku puzzle, bap, 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 finished it. So I said, I'll try medium. Boop, push medium on there. And a little slower, but figured it out, it solved it. So then, you may not do this, but this is the way my brain works. We're about an hour from landing, and I pushed the hard button, and I said, okay, I'm going to solve the Sudoku puzzle on hard before the plane lands. If I don't, the plane's going to explode. And so the pressure's on. And I don't know, I'm like, ah! So I start going like this and going like this. And finally, I pushed the last one right there. When you push the last one and it's not solved, it shows you made a mistake. And so then I'm more confused. You know, a half hour left, 15 minutes left. And then in between that time period, all of a sudden, this is announcement, 15 minutes to landing. And when they do that, they pause it and you can't do anything. You're like, ah, the plane's going to explode. Don't do this to me. And anyways, we landed and it, all of a sudden it goes bloop and it shuts off. I couldn't play anymore. It was unsolved. And that made me so mad. I was so upset with the Sudoku puzzle because I like solving puzzles. I like figuring things out. You like solving things. You like figuring things out. Why did they get in a big mess? Look at that and at these verses. Again, look with me at these verses right here. Verse chapter 21, verse 3. And it says, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why in Israel today one tribe lacking in Israel? Why the big I want to do as a church, I want to help familiarize you with the story, a little bit more details of what's going on in chapters 19, 20, and 21. I want to tell you the story. In chapters 19 of the book of Judges, there's a man from Mount Ephraim. That's a little bit north of Jerusalem, Mount Ephraim and the mountain right there. He had a concubine, a woman from Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem's about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And the Bible uses a strong term. It's one of those where you cringe at it. But she played the whore. She was not faithful to him and obviously caused some problems in their relationship. He doesn't speak to her. He doesn't talk to her. Matter of fact, she leaves and goes back to Bethlehem. A few months pass. He begins to think about his relationships. He wants to restore his relationship with this woman. So he heads down to from Mount Ephraim down to Bethlehem. He gets to Bethlehem. He meets his father-in-law. And his father-in-law is enjoying the relationship. It's a weird story because he's about to leave with his concubine to go back to Ephraim. And his father-in-law says, stay a little longer. And a day goes by, 2 days go by. But after a few days, finally, they're going to leave. The man from Mount Ephraim and his concubine are leaving to go back to Ephraim. Now, as they journey, they begin to go, and they get to a city. It's getting to be later at night. They didn't have a car to ride or a bus or a train, and there you can almost see them walking along, and they have maybe a donkey there, and they're getting there, and they get to a city called Jebus, J-E-B-U-S, which is one day going to be a city called Jerusalem. It's a Jebusite city. And said, we ought not stay in this city. We need to find us a city where there's the children of Israel. A city of the Benjamites, right up the road, not just a few miles longer. If we can take just a couple more hours walk, we'll get to the city of Gibeah. And you can see them, they're walking along, they're going along, it's nighttime, and there's a bit of nervousness about what's around every corner. At toward the end of the day, it's nighttime, they get there, they're entering the gates of the city, and you know, it's time for people, they're off of work, they're going home. And a man passes them, and a man, a matter of fact, as they're there, they're passing them, you can almost see them saying, hey, how are you? Hey, what are you doing here? Well, I'm from Mount Ephraim. We're looking for a place to stay here in the city, but we got caught in the street. There's no place to stay. Now, we're fine. We'll stay in the streets tonight right here. We didn't want to stay in Jebus. We wanted to stay here in Gibeah because, you know, it's a friendly city, a city of Israel, the Benjamites. And he said, you're from Mount Ephraim. I am from Mount Ephraim, too. And they begin to create a relationship. Hey, why don't you come over and stay at our house tonight? And he says, yeah, let's do it. And so they go over to the man's house, the fellowship, the eating, the drinking, and All of a sudden, something happens in that chapter, and probably you already know about it, but they're sitting there eating and drinking. All of a sudden, there's some pounding. Sound effects don't work as good at this church right here. And so your pulpit is like, it's a manly pulpit. It'll break your hands if you hit it too hard. And so mean pulpit right here. They're banging on the door, and you can see the man of the house. He goes out, and he says, hello. And all of a sudden, the men of the city, the Benjamites, these are God's people. Hey, who do you got in there? A man of Mount Ephraim. Bring him out here that we may know him. Very similar to another story, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And the man's shocked. He says, you cannot do this. And he makes some offers to them that you just can't believe God's people say some of the things that God's people say sometimes. And you can't believe this is happening in God's city, a Benjamite city of Gibeah. And eventually what happens is they give the Mount Ephraim's man his wife, his concubine for them. And I'm not to be gruesome or anything. It's, you read it in the chapter. They use the term abuse her all night. And when the man of Mount Ephraim begins to wake up, they go to the threshold of the door, open the door. There she is, and she's holding on the threshold. She dies. It's a terrible, terrible thing. He picks up his concubine, puts her on the donkey, takes her to Mount Ephraim. And as you read the end of chapter 19, it's one of those things where you cringe, and I know you'd cringe. I cringe. I don't even like saying it from behind the pulpit. But they cut her up in 12 pieces and mailed her body parts all throughout the land of Israel. And then there's obviously a note or something written, and it was saying, how could God's people do this to me, to my concubine? How could God's people do this? Now, you get into chapter number 20, and the children of Israel get the message. They get the army together. They say, we're going to solve this. They gather 400,000 of the children of Israel, the men, for a big army. Now, 400,000 is not a small army. 400,000. The 400,000, they go over and they meet with the man from Mount Ephraim. They said, tell us, how was this wickedness? How did this happen? And then the man from Mount Ephraim, he begins to tell the story. He says, well, this is what happened. This is what happened. The men of Gibeah, they beset the house round about. The concubine have they forced, and she is dead. And next thing you know, the people arose as one man. They said, well, we're going to go to the Benjamites. We're going to go to the city of Gibeah, and we're going to figure out what they have to say about it. So the men of Israel, they gathered against the city of Gibeah. And this is an important, if you were there in chapter number 20, it's found in verse 12. But what wickedness is this that is done among you? God's people confront the sin and say, hey, people of Gibeah, why did this happen? Why this wickedness? Deliver us the men. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Who are you to tell me what to do? This is our city of Benjamin. You're in the region of Benjamin right here. We make our own rules. We do things our way. Who are you? I don't care if you have an army of 400,000 people. It's our city. We have the right to do what we want to do because we want to do it. And the contention begins to grow. You understand what's going on here. Now, as you continue to read about it, an army of 400,000, the Benjamites get an army of 26,000 men. Now, there's a big difference, 26,000 versus 400,000. Now, the Benjamites had what you would call in modern-day English snipers. They had 700 chosen men. They were all left-handed, and they could hit the breadth of a hair from a distance, and they were amazing. They could take that sling and hit anything. In other words, the snipers, so they had some deadly men in the Benjamites. And next thing you know, the children of Israel, they take their army of 400,000 and they send an attack, and they go and attack the Benjamites. God, and once again, do you understand what's going on here? God's people attacking God's people in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. We ask, why in the world is this happening? Now that first attack, the Bible says, and this is sad, it tells us that 22,000 of the children of Israel die. Now, not the Benjamites, but the children of Israel. Do you realize 22,000. That's how many would agree that's a lot of people? Those are men with families. Those are men with moms. Those are God's people, the children of Israel fighting God's people. There's casualties. There's brokenhearted children where their dad dies. It's a horrible, can I just say it's a horrible situation? Okay, the next day they go attack again. And this time the children of Israel, this is the day. We're going to get the Benjamites. You know, it's their army of 26,000. They attack again. This time the children of Israel lose again and they lose another 18,000 men. These are God's people. Did I say that? These are God's people attacking God's people, and the casualties are God's people dying. You had 22,000 plus 18,000. That's 40,000 people dead. So the third day, they go and attack again. The third day, something different happened. And at the beginning of the battle, the beginning of the attack, about 30 of Israel die. The children of Benjamin, they follow them out of the city. They do a counterattack, and it's really amazing chapter, actually, if you read it. It lists in details how that battle was won. But a sad fact, the Bible says, the children of Israel destroyed the Benjamites that day. Now listen to this number. Remember, how big was the army of the Benjamites? 26,000, right? So they destroyed the Benjamites that day. 25,100 men, all these drew the sword. So out of that army of 26,000 of the Benjamites, they killed 25,100. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. And not to get ahead of myself, but you ever seen a church fight each other? You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know, somebody treats somebody wrong, and then somebody gets discouraged, and somebody gets out of church, and this happens, or a husband and wife begin to argue, and they begin to fight, they get a divorce, they're children of God, they're spiritual people. At one time, something happens, next thing, they get divorced, and the kids are the casualties, and it breaks your heart. You ever seen that? And you wonder, why does this happen? It ought not be, by the way, it shouldn't have been that way. It wasn't meant to be that way, but that's what happened. 25,100 of the Benjamites died. That's where we got back to chapter 21. The 600 of them ran off, and of the Benjamites, there's a few hundred Benjamite men left. But when you get to chapter 21, verse 3, the children of Israel realize that it's the end of it. They're going back home, and all of a sudden they begin to realize what happened. Do you realize just what happened? They're thinking this. They're thinking, do you realize that we just lost 40,000 men plus the Benjamites' 25,000 men? 65,000 of God's people dead, and they begin to think this shouldn't be this way. This is what we had. Why the big mess? Okay, just say that with me. Why the big mess? Try one more time, and I'll move on. Why the big mess? And I look at that. I look at the book of Judges. You read the book of Judges. We wonder, how did it get that way? Was it meant to be that way? Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you will. And as you're turning there, I'm going to sort of continue the story, because we got to, in order to solve this puzzle right there, we sort of got to go back and think of the history of what was going on there. Do you remember the children of Israel back in Egypt? Do you remember that? Anybody ever told you that story about the children of Israel in bondage? Do you remember that? Their children are getting killed, their slavery, and they begin to cry out to God, God, send us a deliverer. And to make a long story short, God heard their cry. Man, God hears prayer. And God's people are delivered. Moses comes back and says, let my people go. And the 10 plagues, the last plague, the plague of the firstborn, finally Pharaoh gives up. And the children, God's people, are being delivered out of bondage. And they go and they get to that Red Sea right there. And all of a sudden, God's people, they're a little nervous because the Egyptian army's back there and the Red Sea's in for them. Moses raises that staff, and the Red Sea begins to part, and they begin to go across the Red Sea on dry land. You get to chapter number 14 and 15 of the book of Exodus. Next thing you know, the Egyptian army follows them, and the water begins to close in up on them. Woo! God gave us the victory. And here they are in the wilderness. You get to Exodus chapter number 20. You have the Ten Commandments, right? That God's given them a law. What an amazing book the book of Exodus is. And as Pastor Davidson would say, you can see Christ in the book over and over again. And you can. It's a glorious book. And now they're in the wilderness, but they're not meant to stay in the wilderness. They're meant to go where? The Promised Land. They're not meant to wander in the wilderness. They're meant to go to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that's blessed by the Almighty God, right? We know that, and you can picture it. They get to Paran, the wilderness of Paran, and they send, Numbers chapter 13, they send 12 spies over there. And the 12 spies, including Joshua and Caleb, they go into the promised land. Woo, look at these grapes, the grapes of Eshcol. Man alive, this is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's a sad story because they get back and the emotions got control of 10 of those spies. And rather than do the will of God, rather than go in the promised land, they decided and made a decision not to have faith and trust in God. Then what happened? What happened? They wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. How long did they wander? 40 years. One more time. How long did they wander? Are you with me? Because this is very, very, very important to this next point. We're solving a puzzle right here. We understand where we're at. Now, they wandered for 40 years. Moses does not get to go into the promised land. Moses is going to die. And before he dies, in the book of Deuteronomy, we understand the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. You know that. It's right before they go in the promised land. There, Moses is going to remind them. And matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 5 gives us the Ten Commandments again. He's reminding them of the law of God. Now, this is fantastic. I want you to see this starting in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. Look at this. Are you there? Chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt... Oh. And thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Okay, the sermon is getting longer here. Meaning, I'm going to sort of like hint to you a little bit, and I want you to read the rest of that with me. We're good here. I see it right here. And praise the Lord. Let's try it again. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Hey, you're going to go to the promised land. And I want to remind you guys, before you go, make sure you love God. And Moses is reminding him. He's saying, love God. Love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your might. Hey, make sure you're about to go in the promised land. We've made mistakes in the past. But this time when you go, make sure you love God. You love God. You love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. The importance of loving God. Continue on, if you will. Look at that, verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine what? Heart. Now these words which I command thee this day. Do you remember chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments again? He gave the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. He said, these words which I command thee this day, remember the word of God. Remember the word of God. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them, God's word, diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them, God's word, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Okay, here's the basic synopsis, not to make a long sermon even longer, but Moses is very concerned. You're going to go over the promised land. You're going to cross Jordan, go in the promised land. There's going to be some battles. You're going to be in a land flowing with milk and honey. And when you get over there, make sure you don't forget to love God and keep His commandments. I mean, we know that, right? Nod your head. Just nod your head. We know we should love God. We know we ought to keep His commandments. We know the importance of God's word. Rattle, 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 rattle. And Moses is very concerned. When you go in the promised land, make sure that you love God and what? Keep His commandments. Okay. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's see if we can follow this a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Look at verse number 9. It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. That almost makes you want to shout. It's sort of a reminder. He's God. We're not serving those gods of the Egyptians, those multiple polytheistic gods that they had. We're serving the living God. He is God. He's not only He is God, but the faithful God. Man, we serve a good God. Yes, we serve a God, God. Whoa, it's glorious to serve a good God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. I don't know if you noticed that. Now, you got to see this. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that what? You seen it? Love him. It's right there, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. I think I lost some of you. It's my fault. It's not your fault. But vitally important, remember, love God. He's reminded. Look at verse 9 again, chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. God keeps his covenant and keeps his mercy with them that love him. God's going to keep his covenant. He's going to give his mercy to the people that love him, the importance of loving God. And then it says, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It doesn't end with you. The next generation and the next generation and the next generation, if they remember to love God and keep his commandments, God's going to give his mercy. He's going to keep his covenant all the way to 1,000 generations. He guarantees this. It's locked solid. You can keep loving God, keeping his commandments, and God's going to bless you. Wow. And Moses, you can see the passion in this. He knows that right around the corner is some trials and tribulations and struggles and difficulties. Okay, look at chapter number 10. Look at this. Verse number 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God suggest of thee? I don't know. My King James Bible doesn't say suggest. It says require of thee. This is requirement right here. Require. But to fear the Lord thy God, walk in all his ways. That's keeping God's commandments. And to what? Love him. Love him. The theme here, and it doesn't end here. And I'm trying to labor this point right here, but Moses sees it very clearly. He knows that there's mercy, God's blessing upon the nation of Israel if they love God and keep his commandments. If you love God, keep it. When you go into that promised land, make sure you love God and keep his commandments. When you go over that Jordan River, make sure you love God. You love God. And you can almost see Moses having a broken heart, remembering the golden calves that had happened, remembering the men of Korah, and remembering the times when they forgot. They had the manna. They begin to complain about the manna. And he can remember almost all that. And he can almost, all of their failures happened when they forgot to love God and keep his commandments. Love God, keep his commandments. Love God, keep his commandments. Love God, keep his commandments. I don't know about you, but this is convicting to me. It's convicting to me. Boy, I can look over my life and my failures and the times when I got away from a heart for God. I got away from the Word of God. And next thing you know, I get away from the blessings of God. And next thing you know, I'm in a big mess. And then all of a sudden, I have to remember, I have to stop. Because I don't want to live the rest of my life in a big mess. I want to live under God's mercy, God's covenant of blessing right there. So somehow, some way, some form, some fashion, I've got to get back to having a heart, a love for God. I've got to get back to the Word of God. Now, for time's sake, just turn over. You got to see it. Just, I think God hammers it down. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Chapter 11, verse 13. Midway through. I command you this day to love the Lord your God. Chapter 11, verse 22. Halfway through. Your God. Chapter number 19. I'll just read it. Chapter 19, verse 9. To love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in his ways. Chapter number 30, verse number 6. To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Chapter 30, verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice. Now, I went through that. Just understand, look up love of God in the book of Deuteronomy, keeping his commands over and over and over again. It's like Moses understands how much we need that, how easily we forget it, how sometimes we know it, we think about it, but we really don't meditate or live it. And he's saying, you're going to go over there, make sure you love God and keep his commandments. So, you know what happens? Moses dies. You turn over the book of Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter 1.
Wow, this is amazing.
Chapter number 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. The importance of God's Word, meditating on God's Word, living God's Word. And it's not a sermon necessarily on the Word of God, but wow, what a book. What a book. What a glorious book. A book that we can delight in. A book that we can cherish. A book that we can hold on to. Now, not to get sidetracked or anything. Can I get sidetracked? I can get sidetracked for a brief moment because it's anniversary Sunday. And I like that. I was at a hotel not long ago, maybe today, and it had a magazine from a Christian college, and I opened the magazine from a Christian college, a prominent one, and looked at it, and man alive, every page football, every page golf, every page baseball, and I looked in there. It's Christian college, and I went from it. I'm looking for one Bible quote. I'm looking for one book pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I couldn't find one. Now, I can get mad about that, but I wonder how Christian is that really Christianity? So sometimes we call ourselves Christians and say, in the name of Jesus, we do these things, but then our Christianity has nothing to do with Christ at all. What's Christianity? Loving God and keeping His commandments. I didn't say that's the way to heaven. The way to heaven is Jesus Christ. But once you're saved, love God and keep His commandments. Love God and keep His commandments. And when you get over, turn over to the book of Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22, verse number 5. And this is Joshua at the end of his life. They've gone into the promised land. They've seen the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. They see the problem with AI. Remember that? What happened in AI? They had a love of, did I say something wrong? That's okay. You call it something else, don't you? Yeah. How do you say AI? What's the trouble with AI now? Okay. Let's move on. I don't know. I have no idea what you're talking about, but I had a lot of people laughing at me, and I didn't know what I did, so I worry. And so, Joshua 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment in the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. So Joshua's getting the end of his life. He's saying, hey, I'm about to die. Remember that Moses commanded. He's pointing people back to the book of Deuteronomy. What to do what? To love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways. Chapter 23, verse 11 of the book of Joshua says this, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. So, stop. Here we're at. They get out of bondage in Egypt. They wander in the wilderness. Go to the promised land. Moses is brokenhearted. Make sure you love God. Make sure you keep His commandments. Don't forget to love God. You love God, keep His commandments. Be merciful unto you. God's going to bless you to 1,000 generations. Joshua leads in. He's a good leader. He reminds people to go to the Word of God. He reminds people to serve the Lord. He reminds people to love God and keep His commandments. Remember what Moses told us. Basically what he's saying is, I'm about to die. I'm about to go off the scene. To love God and continue to keep His commandments. So what's the next book? Book of Joshua, the book of Judges, and in the book of Judges, there's no king in Israel. As a matter of fact, there's no leader like Joshua, there's no leader like Moses, and every man did that which was right according to the Word of God. Yeah, no, that's a laugh. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Yeah, I know the Bible's what Joshua did, and I know back in those days of Moses, and we understand that, but man, it's a new world. We're in the promised land now. We have a little bit of prosperity, and yeah, some of my neighbors, they got some games and they got some things that they do, and there's nothing really too wrong with that stuff. That's old-fashioned Christianity. It's really not that big of a deal. In my eyes, now as I'm saying this sarcastically, because it is a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the other church does. It matters what the book says. It matters that a Christian loves God and keeps his command. And when you read that, what happened? It's very easy what happened. The children of Israel, the Benjamites, they were not loving God. They did not love God with all of their heart. They didn't keep God's commandment. And when you don't love God, you don't keep his commandments, you get yourself in a big mess. You know what happens when you see big messes? Well, it's very easy. You just trace it back. Something happened where somebody lost their love of God. You trace it back to somebody got away from the Word of God, keeping his commandments. Happens over and over and over and over again. You can trace it all the way through the book of Judges. Now, we can learn from this. Here's some application. Because some of you would say, Pastor, love of God is Old Testament truth. That's actually funny, whether you know it or not, because a lot of people would say there's no love of God, there's nothing but judgment in the Old Testament. They probably never read the Old Testament, okay? And so the love of God is saturated in the Old Testament. The love of God's Word is found all throughout the Old Testament. Amazing book. So when they say that, it makes me laugh. And so I was trying to take it backwards a little bit. Do you find the love of God in keeping his commandments in the New Testament? Just nod your head. Absolutely. And in Mark chapter number 12, somebody's asking Jesus about that. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Can I ask you a question? You love God? You love God. And that's vitally important. Not whether your parents love God, but do you as an individual love God? It's okay. Sermon's over, Pastor. People do that at my church all the time. I get, you know, it gets about 12:18. You got dinner like cooking over there, and the aroma's sort of drifting over here. And I saw some of those desserts that people brought today. It's exciting. And I know that. But do you love God? And that's something we have to ask ourselves. Have we lost that love? You know when a church dies, often spiritually speaking, not numerically speaking, there's a lot of churches that have a lot of people in it that are dead as last year's Christmas tree. But it's not the numbers, but the spiritual side of it. Boy, they've lost their heart for God, love for God. They've lost the ability to follow the Bible. Man alive, this is a glorious book. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Football season's here. Saw the other week, it was a guy, because it was, I think, South Carolina or North Carolina. It was like they call it the mayonnaise game or something like that. I don't know. But this guy, as a fan, covered his whole body in mayonnaise. And I just thought, why in the world would you cover your whole self in mayonnaise? It makes no sense. You know why? Because he loves football. He loves his team. They're nuts. They're nuts. Go ahead and do that. But, you know, we ought to have a love for God. You know, going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why? Because we love God. Reading the Bible, where we get a hold of the Word of God and we read it, we delight in it. That's not weird. That's weird for somebody that doesn't love God. But, boy, us people that love God, we delight in the law of the Lord. We love preaching of God's Word. We love 100 weeks in the book of Hebrews. I'm just saying, that's not bad. We like that. We love the Word of God. You know, you think about this. In you. You got up this morning. You did. And I'm proud of you. I'm thankful for you. You got up this morning and you read the Bible. I'm thankful for it. You know why you did that? Because you love God. You know, this morning you got up and you stopped before you did anything. You stopped and you took time to pray, to talk to the King of Kings and Lord. You know why you did that? Because you love God. I'm thankful you love God. You were out there and you were over there and you saw somebody out in the community. And boy, you began to have a heart and said, man, they need the Lord. They need the Lord. And you tried your best to talk to them about the Lord. We were at a Mexican restaurant. Your pastor right there, a lady that knew Spanish, and he immediately took out a Spanish gospel tract and tried to give her the gospel. That was yesterday. And I thought, man, you know why he does that? Not because he has to, but because he loves God. You're here in church this morning. Why? Because you love God. You're bringing somebody to church because you love God. You're working in a ministry because you love God. You're going to a Bible college. Why? Because your parents forced you? Absolutely not. You do it because you love God. You love His Word. You delight in the law of the Lord. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know why you live a holy life that is acceptable unto God? Well, because that's what the preacher said. No, you don't do it because of that. You do it because you love God with all of your heart. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we do that, why? Because we love God. We love God. We love God. The Japanese culture, we stopped in Japan on the way back from the Philippines. Culture was different. Boy, it's more of a respectful culture. The guy on the train, he would leave the train car, and he would stop, and then he would bow as he went. And I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. And they have on the train where you're in trying, it's quiet. Nobody's really talking too much. And there's a culture where if there's a piece of trash, you just pick it up and you clean it. There's a culture. I thought, man, this is a pretty neat culture. I got back to America in Atlanta, and we're in line, and the airplane worker right there says, all y'all got your cell phones, put them in the bag, and you're going to stop things. And yelling and screaming, I was like, man alive. The culture is a little bit different in America. Welcome home. But Christianity, we as Christians, you here at Maranatha Baptist Church, we at Chesapeake Baptist Church, we want to have a culture of loving God. We want to have a culture where we delight in the law of the Lord. My wife, we were on the airplane, and she was watching a documentary. Sometimes you have those little things you can press, and we don't have cable or any of that at our house, and she was watching some documentary, something like that. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there, and I'm sort of glancing over it. All of a sudden, this scene comes that was not good, not good. And my wife's, immediately blushing. And, you know, the off button, you can't find the off button. She's smacking that thing like, bam, bam. The seat's going boom, boom. The guy's going, and bonking right there. But, you know, I appreciate my wife because all of a sudden she, anything that displeases God in her life, she's trying to like, no, I want everything in my life to please the Lord because I love God and I love His Word. The Benjamites didn't have that. You understand that the children of Israel in the book of Judges didn't have that. It's important. We are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I get complacent. Sometimes that pastor, that guest pastor comes into our church and, you know, I ask him to quit by 12:15 and he keeps going and going and going and going. And sometimes I get to the point I don't care anymore. I'm not tender. Sometimes my heart begins to harden. Sometimes I get to the point where I say, it's not even worth trying anymore. Look what that Benjamite did. I'm just going to sin, and I might as well sin. If I'm going to sin, I might as well sin big. By the way, that's bad thinking. And so the story today, when we get to that, is saying, don't get to that point. Somehow when you start going down that path, somehow realize what's going on. Get back to where you have a tender heart where you love God again. Get back to that tender heart where you want to delight in the law of the Lord, where you're excited about this book again. Get to that point where you're excited about the preaching of God's Word again. A friend of mine named Brother Adam Clark, he was talking about a kid. And a kid took it and got a picture and drew his lines. And it's all over the place. And then all of a sudden, his mess. It was a mess of a picture. He went up to his daddy and said, Daddy, I did this for you. And his daddy looked down and said, Son. He didn't say, look at all the scribbles. He said, Son, wow, I'm thankful. Man. And then he looked up and he said, Dad, I love you. He said, wow. Took that picture and he went and put it on his refrigerator. Then went down and said, that's my boy. That's my boy. That's my boy. In reality, that's us. Any of our works, any of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But if we present our bodies, our lives, a living sacrifice as best we can, the mess of our lives, all of us, the best of us here is a mess. I'm going to say it again. The best of us here is an absolute mess. But we need to be a mess that loves God. We need to be a mess that tries our best to live by God's word, and we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then God looks at these scribbles outside of the lines. He sees the mess that you are, that you presented. You say, I love you, Daddy. I love you, God, right there. And then he puts his hand on there, and he says, hey, that's my boy. That's my girl right there. My son Nehemiah went out of here, and we got home from that trip to the Philippines. He missed me. And he got home, had been a week, looked over. Then he'd come over and give me a big hug. The Saturday night after I got home, he came in and he sort of shakes my door, my office at my house, peeks his head in there, and he said, I want you hold me, Daddy. I want you hold me. And so I went in there and I pulled him, and he looked and said over and over, I love you, Daddy, my three-year-old. Then he came in again. He like, just leave, go. Daddy's busy, boy. And kick him out. A few minutes later, he comes in there and he's got his play gun and he says, Daddy, you be a bear, I shoot you. And so I said, okay, go and shoot. Ah! And then I became a grizzly. Wow! And he said, no, you're a nice bear, Daddy. You're a nice bear. And then we went out that Saturday. That's right, that Saturday we went out knocking doors. We had a super Saturday of soul winning. And we had we took two buses out, different communities. My bus went to this area. My family was with me. Amos is holding my hand. And everybody saw, he said, that's my daddy, that's my daddy. Then all of a sudden we got to the street. Now this is the end. Got to the street. I said, Amos, I want to show you something. We're at the street. When we cross Amos, you're supposed to look for cars. You look to the left, you look to the right, you look to the left. And then all of a sudden, before you walk out, you make sure there's no cars. I'm instructing him. I'm commanding him, okay? He loves me. And so he said, okay, Daddy. So he got up there and he does this. He looks to the right, he looks to the left, then he looks up. Did he follow it exactly? No. Did he try his best? Absolutely. You know what I said about my boy? I said, that's my boy. He's told me he loves me and he's trying his best to keep my commandments. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to protect him. I'm going to bless him. Why the big mess? I got away from the love of God, that tender heart towards God.